2 Corinthians chapter 6. You should have a very well worn out place in your Bible at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because I love digging deep into the Bible. I love just... My dad taught me what his mama taught him. You don't leave a chicken bone on the plate that's still got chicken on it. Amen? You eat it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, we're going to look into... In fact, I'm not going to say anything. Who did their homework? Wasn't here? Yeah, how's Qatar? Hot? They can have it, huh? They can keep it. Let's go to, yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been here a while, and I mentioned that we were going to talk about being a son of God. And what that entails. What does it mean when the Bible calls us children of God, sons and daughters, and so on? If you look at this, in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6, he says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Think of all the places in the Bible where God separated people. In Matthew 25, he talks about the shepherd dividing the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are on his right hand, goats are on his left hand. And he says to the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed ones, in the everlasting fire." And he says to the sheep, what does he say to the sheep? "Come ye, blessed of my Father, to the inheritance." But God always separates things out. He always makes sure they're divided up. And that's our call and our mission today. I talk to people quite a bit, talk to pastors, talk to various folks and so on, and they see so much of the world now moving into the church. Worldliness, worldly ideologies, worldly, I'll say worldly music. Okay? Now, I'm a music lover. I like to listen to different types of music and things like that. But there is a place for the sacred. And that's the house of God. That's something my mom tried to instill in me, and I've tried to instill in my children. There's a place for the sacred. When you come into the house of God, this is not a lodge meeting. This is not a bar. This is not an entertainment venue. This is the place where we worship God in spirit and in truth. This is the place where we bring our and cast our cares upon the Lord. This is, when you're in the presence of the Lord, you're on holy ground. And so there is a difference between the sacred and the profane, and God separates that out. So he says the condition, he sets a condition upon his fatherhood of his children. He sets a condition of it. And he says, "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you," verse 17, "and I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So, for someone to say, and I'm not going to get into all the different doctrinal disputes that I have with this, that, and the other, but to say that as a Christian, you do not have a part in your own salvation is not scriptural. It's not true. You have a part. You have a will. You have a choice to make. Everybody makes that choice. Everybody has that free will. Amen? Okay? God did not just grab random people and say, "You're a Christian." We are elected by God's foreknowledge, which means God foresees everything. God sees the end of your life. God sees all the things that you do. Now, again, I'm not going to get into that. But there are conditions that God sets upon those whom he calls his son. Conditions. You see it right here. "Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." That's a condition. In Hebrews 12, he's talking about how a father chastens his son. That also is a condition of God electing us or God selecting us, is that we must be willing to submit to the discipline that our Father is going to give us. Somebody say amen. Those are the conditions that God sets on that. So what we're going to do, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Turn your Bible there. And I want you to look at that. Look up on the screen, but look at it in your Bible as well. And you underline, I like to underline passages in my Bible. Amen. That helps you study. You'll see something that's significant. Make a little note in the margin. There, I've seen these. First time I saw this, I was impressed. They make Bibles that are about this big, King James Bibles, and they have the text of the King James in the middle, and then they've got a margin about this wide all the way around the text. And what that's for is you putting your notes down in there. And I like that because I've learned over the years, if I get something good from God, if I don't write it down, it's gone. And I've had that happen before. So anyway, learn to make notes in your Bible. Underline things. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God is giving David his instructions. And David, of course, wanted to build the house. God said, no, your hands are for warfare. And you've got blood on your hands, so I'm going to let your son that comes out of your loins build my house. So he says in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And God said in verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And then you see right after that, God establishing this condition of sonship or sonhood or whatever you want to call it. But he sets a condition here. And the condition is, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now, I'm going to just kind of throw it out in the room and ask you a question. Has your children ever done anything wrong? Chris is over there laughing like, please stand and tell us about it, brother. Oh, no, 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 no. Chris, have you ever not forgiven your children? Forgive them. They'll come to you. Or even when they won't come to you, you forgive them. That's what dads do. That's what parents do. Children do things wrong. Children do mean things. Children get in trouble. They are learning, hopefully, from their mistakes like we learn from ours. But when they come to you, you forgive them because you love them. They don't deserve it, but you do it because you love them. Okay? And God, that's what God is saying here. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him. I'll whip him. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So I told you, I think a couple weeks ago, we were going to look at how Saul departed versus Solomon's life. All right? So take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Let's study this out. Let's find out what it was that Saul did, because God said that he was going to take his mercy away. He already took his mercy away from Saul. He already did it. That means, and you can study this out, you read this thing out, that means that whatever Saul does, God says, I'm not going to have mercy on him anymore. I'm not going to forgive him. It's that simple. And from 1 Samuel 15 onward, Saul actually does go and ask for forgiveness. God did forgive it. It's over with. Now watch this. Let's look at what Saul did versus what Solomon did. In verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now if you underline things in your Bible, underline that. Hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. You know what that is in modern English? You better believe the Bible. The Bible is the words of the Lord. Amen? The Bible is the words of the Lord. The commandment to us is to hearken to those words. The word hearken has the word hear in it, which implies not just hearing the audible sound of it, but giving heed to it, paying attention to it. Okay? My mind runs in different directions all the time, and I'm bad about one of my kids saying something to me, and I will be thinking of something, and then they'll say, "Dad, what? Did you hear me?" "Yeah." "What did you say?" The trouble that I get into is when Lisa says, "Did you hear me?" How do you answer that? Because if I say, "Yeah," and I didn't hear her, she's going to say, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" "Let me pray about it, dear." If I say no, she's going to be ticked that I wasn't listening. So it implies more than just hearing the words. It means paying attention to it, letting it go into your mind. You're commanded to listen to the words of the Lord. Anybody who reads the Bible and shoves it aside and says, "I don't believe a word of that," or that's nothing for me, "I don't even believe in God." I mentioned this the other day. Isaac Asimov. Does anybody know who he is? Science fiction writer. He wrote the iRobot stuff. I found out about this years ago. He wrote a commentary on the Bible. And he's an atheist. And when he got done writing his commentary on the Bible, having read the Bible, he still didn't believe in God. And I'm going, how do you write a commentary on a Bible that you don't believe in? Okay? But that's what he did. He read the whole Bible, didn't believe it. He heard it, but he didn't hearken to it. He didn't let it sink in. He didn't let it take root in his life and produce something good out of his life. And so anyway, Samuel tells Saul, "Hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Kill everything. Now, as you read this, what is it in here that Saul is allowed to not kill? Nothing. God told him to kill everything. Kill man and woman. Kill the great and the small. Kill all the sheep, all the cattle, all the camels, all the donkeys. You kill them all. Get rid of them. Because of what Amalek did to me and my children in the way to the promised land, I want you, today's their judgment day, and you're going to kill him. All right? So, verse 10. What did Saul do? He did not do what God said to do. Now look at verse 10. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me." And I want you to, if you underline things in your Bible, underline that phrase, "turn back." He's turned back. What did Lot's wife do? She turned back. Okay? Korah, who was Moses' first cousin, led a rebellion against Moses and said, "We're going to go back to Egypt." The 10 spies, 10 out of the 12 that went into Canaan land and spied out the land, after 40 days they brought back their report saying, "We might as well get us a captain and try to find some way of getting back to Egypt, because there's no way in the world we're going to make it to the promised land." They turned back. Okay? Paul said, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition." Now, let me just address this. That doesn't mean that you can't even think about turning back. because everybody in this room has at one point in their life. You've thought about it. Thought about giving up, thought about quitting, thought about turning back, going back to the old lifestyle. I had a friend in Bible college, and I loved him. We were buddies. And he was a few years older than me and more experienced in the world than I was. But we were just great friends. Started out being enemies. Started out hating each other. And God worked it out. And we just became good friends. And we sang together in groups. And man, we just had some of the same interests and everything like that. And after I left there, I find out that he decided to go back into the old ways. And what I didn't know at the time was one of the old ways that he had was is that he didn't mind if it was a man or a woman in his bed. And to this day, he is still that way. He went back. Okay? I haven't given up praying for him. And I have not seen him since Lisa and I got married. I love him. Care about him. But to this day, he's still back there. He decided that he didn't want to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He turned back. So he has turned back from following me, this is verse 11, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now watch this. See his tone? You see how he's boasting? He's claiming now, and I don't get this, but this is how some people think. They think that if they just tell everybody how spiritual they are, then they will actually become that spiritual just by telling everybody how good they are. And that's what Saul's doing here. Saul is telling Samuel, I did it, Samuel. You'll be proud of me. I fulfilled the word of the Lord. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said, And blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Verse 14, and Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? In other words, really, you did what I told you to do? Yes, sir, I did. Then why do I hear camels over there? Why do I hear oxen lowing over there? Why do I hear sheep that have an Amalekite accent when they baa? Why do I hear that? Samuel was going, You ain't fooling me, Saul. You're not fooling me. The commandment was given to you in no uncertain terms. God specifically, word for word, mentioned to you that you have to kill everything that's in that town. And if you don't kill, if you leave one sheep in that town, you have not fulfilled the word of the Lord. Now, I'm going to kind of deal with this just for a minute, because I know for a fact that in a lot of quote-unquote Christianity, people's version of fulfilling what God said is different than God's version of it. God says, do everything that I tell you to do and don't leave anything off. Man says, I can do part of what God said, and that'll be good enough. I'll say this. When his mother was in court, and they were going to terminate parental rights on her, her defense was that she had gone to this class, she had taken care of this thing here, and she did... about three things out of seven that the judge ordered. And the judge said, he said, I didn't ask you. I didn't suggest to you. He said, I ordered you to do these things if you want to get your child back. And he said, you just flat out didn't do it. But her boast was, was that she did part of it, therefore she should be allowed to get what she wants. And I can tell you that idea pervades in a lot of people. They think that all of the rules don't apply to them, and that they can do part of what they're supposed to do and then break the rest, and why do you have a problem with it? The world doesn't work that way. Somebody say amen. Amen. The world, the grown-up world, doesn't work that way. And God doesn't work that way. If God says, I've got 10 commandments, keep every one of them, that means you can't keep 9 and think you're doing okay. It doesn't work that way. And that's what Saul was doing. His version of obeying the Lord was, well, I did most of it, but I didn't do all of it. And so, in verse 19, here's what Samuel said. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And of course, Saul's position was, I did. What's your deal? What's your problem? You got those sheep over there. So what? They were nice sheep. We were going to offer them in sacrifice. Now, stop for a minute here. Is it a sacrifice if it's somebody else's sheep that you have killed? No. No. Are you being faithful to God if you pay tithes, but it's not your money? You got somebody else's money and paid tithes with it. No. Uh-uh. That's what Saul's defense was. Oh, I brought back the best and only the best because we're going to give it to God. And you know what God said, don't you? To obey is better than sacrifice. Now you think about that. We live under grace, and I'm very thankful we all do. But what can happen in a person's life is they will use grace as a means to justify their own lifestyle and do whatever they want to and think that it's okay and they can get by with it. I'm under grace. God will cover that. Don't worry about it. Okay? And I don't go for that, and the Bible doesn't teach that either. It is better to obey. Listen to me now. How many of you love Jesus? Say amen.
Amen.
If you love Jesus, isn't it better to obey God than to force Jesus to die on the cross for you?
Yeah.
I mean, we get up in arms because we know we have a system in this country that rewards laziness.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
We have a financial system, a government-based system that rewards laziness. And people go out and they get government money, government checks, government housing, government this, government that. And they use it all up. And they want you to feel bad for them, but the truth of it is, you've already given them their living in your tax money. They didn't run out of their money, they ran out of your money. And I listen, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just telling you, this is how we see this, and this is how God sees it. If you say, oh, I keep God's commandments, you are lying through your teeth. Quit boasting. Don't tell me how good you are, because I don't believe it. You need a Savior just like Mike Hoggard does. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So in verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. God did not say, bring the king of Agag. He said, kill him, not bring him. But the people took, now he's putting it off on the people. The people took of the spoil, and sheep, and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, I want you to underline this in your Bible, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Do you believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I mentioned here a few weeks ago, Andy Stanley, son of Charles Stanley. That guy's nuts. He is absolutely insane. There's something wrong with him. Because I've read more of the things that he said about the Bible. Now, you got to remember, this man is this megachurch pastor, got thousands of people all over the country following him, kind of riding in on daddy's name, and he despises the Bible. And he despises those that preach this book word for word and say, this is thus saith the Lord. Because he's made statements to the effect that his belief and his faith and his doctrine, his salvation is not based upon the Bible. And I'm just going, I don't see how you're saved. Here's what he said, Linda. He said, I'm trying to get this right. He said, Christianity does not exist because of the Bible. The Bible exists because of Christianity. It's based upon a belief in God and Jesus that is not attached to the Bible. Because in his mind, the Bible is full of mistakes. The walls of Jericho didn't really fall. The Red Sea didn't really open up. All those things and stuff like that. He don't believe that stuff really ever happened. Or he believes it's possible that an archaeologist will dig something up one day and say, see, it didn't happen the way the Bible said. And he said, if your faith is hinged upon the Bible, what if the Bible turns out to be wrong? Then your faith is hinged on something that's wrong. That's what he says. And believe it or not, that is a more and more pervasive idea. Because anytime any of you guys have ever gotten into it with somebody about the King James Bible, they'll start throwing this stuff about, well, you're an idolater, you worship the Bible. I believe in the living Word, which is Jesus. But I don't believe necessarily in every word in this printed book. I would never sign a contract with that person. Never. Because if they have such disregard about God's word, breaking an earthly covenant. In fact, that's what Paul said would see in the last days. Truce breakers. Covenant breakers. Have no intention in keeping a written contract or a written covenant. They don't believe that the Bible is everything related to our faith and practice. They don't believe it. And I'm going to ask you a question. Now, this is a big one. And it's something that you would have to really, just really think over. If a man says, I've read the Bible, I believe everything in it, with the exception of the Jonah being in a whale's belly. If he says he believes everything in the Bible, but then he says, I don't necessarily believe that. You have to ask yourself the question, how does God see his belief? How does God see this man's faith? And let me just throw this in. Jesus actually attached his role in our salvation to Jonah being in a whale's belly. As Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. They're connected. And if Jonah's not true, Jesus himself lied. Because he said, as Jonas was in the whale's belly. I'm just throwing questions out to you for you to ponder. Can you believe in the Bible and say, I believe the Bible's right, with the exception of God creating the universe in 6 days, 6,000 years ago? This is not a cafeteria. Cafeteria, you get to go in and pick what you want. This Bible is not a cafeteria. You can't just pick parts of it that you believe and parts of it that you don't. When God says His Word, He encompasses the whole thing together. You don't get to decide what part fits you and what part doesn't. Because everybody who has an apostate form of Christianity, that's their core doctrine. Oh, I believe that, but I don't believe that. Or that's not for us anymore. I mean, yeah, it was bad to be a sodomite 2,000 years ago, but it's not bad now, so I don't believe that part of the Bible anymore. You don't get to pick what part you believe and what part you don't. With God, it's all or nothing. And there are no degrees here. Huh? If it's in there, it's the truth. If God said it, that's it. Okay? So that's what He did. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul rejected what God said. Okay? The truth of it is, we're saved by what God said. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's what He said. And I don't get to pick and choose what part of the Bible I can believe and still be saved, and what part I don't believe and still just kind of squeak into heaven. I don't get that. 1 Samuel chapter 16, turn there. So now watch this. Watch this now. They always work together. You have a hard time. You can even read scripture verses to some of these people, and you have a hard time convincing them that there is no Holy Spirit if there is no Bible. There is no Holy Spirit if there is no Bible, if there's no Word. I'll just put it to you this way. Is the Father God? Yes. Everybody say yes. Is the Holy Spirit God? Is Jesus God? Well, some say, well, I don't believe He was God. He was the Son of God, but He wasn't God. So which part of the Godhead can you say, I believe in God the Holy Spirit, I believe in God the Father, but I don't think Jesus was God? Can you say that and say that you believe what God said? No. Nope. See how God packages it all together. He says, this is what you believe, period. He didn't just say, believe part of what I said. He believed the Word, the whole thing. You have to believe all of it. You don't just... And so some say, well, I believe in the Holy Spirit and I follow the Spirit, but I know there are things in my Bible that are wrong and I can't follow that. So look what he said, 1 Samuel 16:14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Here's the door now. Saul's life, the Holy Spirit leaves, and in its place, an evil spirit comes in. And remember what Samuel said to him. Rebellion's as a sin of witchcraft. Where did Saul end up going to? Witchcraft. He was turned over to witchcraft at the end of his life. That's what he ended up with. And here's... Because Saul said, I don't need this. When this left, the Holy Spirit left. Let me show you what's going on. You guys that have been around and been to other churches and see it, you nod your head if you think I'm telling it right. What happened was, over the course of years, more and more pastors and more churches began to lean away from the Word of God and get away from it. Not be hit. And I've had pastors say, well, I don't believe God is bound by this little box you call the Bible. Listen, it's not a bondage that God's in. This is Him. Amen. This is everything that He is and everything that He says and how He works. This is God right here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how it is. Oh, we don't have God in a box like you do. He's not in a box. He's in a book. Sometimes I love that bell and sometimes I don't. But when you reject the Bible, Jesus said, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." When you reject the word of the Lord, you have rejected the Holy Spirit. You cannot call God a liar. On one thing, you cannot call God a liar on one thing. So, let me read 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. I have it up on the screen. "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly troubled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." Saul went to the Lord, and he said, "God, what am I going to do here?" And God said, you know what God said? "I ain't talking to you, Saul. I ain't saying a word to you." So watch this. Verse 7. "Then said Saul unto his servant, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Now here's what happens. These churches, these denominations, these ministries, these movements, they start rejecting the Bible. And when they do, see the Bible, that's where the power is. You want to see a life transformed? Give them the Bible. Okay? You remember Max Palmer, that big tall guy, Linda, that we had here? You remember him? Checked himself into a motel with a pistol and a bottle of whiskey. He was going to end his life. Reached over for the pistol, laid his hand on a Gideon Bible, read for the first time, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." And God transformed that man right there in that motel room. Changed his life. And he's at home with the Lord right now because of it. You reject this, here goes the Spirit. So you know what they have to do? They have to bring in a false power. And it's usually through the music, the entertainment show, and what the preacher does on stage. A fake, phony power, because they have rejected the real power of God. So here's what I'm going to throw at you. Do you believe there's witchcraft in churches right now? Sure there is. Do you know why? There's no Bible. That's what shows up when He leaves. Father, bless Your word. Bless it in the heart of these people. Bless it in the heart of those that are listening. Lord, there may be somebody listening to this, Lord, either live or they're going to listen to it later, Lord, and they're angry because of what I said. But Father, I pray, God, that You would convict them the way You convicted me. And Lord, this is right. God, help us to keep the Bible ever present in our own personal lives. That'll keep them evil spirits away. That'll keep that junk away, Lord, that we know we shouldn't be a part of. Blessed in the hearts and the minds and the ears of those that have heard it today. Lord, show great power in their life through Your word. We ask Your blessings now in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.